Well, good morning, Vintage Durham. Again, this will be for sale after service. No, just joking. Don't believe me on that. I'm just playing around. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and thank you for your grace, God. I thank you for this sweet church, and man, how resilient they are and how they love you. I pray, God, as I preach, that you give me the words to say as I have prepared and not just winging it. But I also pray that you just continue to move in my heart and that we'd worship you through truth. I pray also, God, that you'd make sure the guy starts the clock up there at the top so I don't preach until tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Hey, I'm excited to be here today and preach with you. Preach to you and hear God's word as well. As we've been in our series on advancing the gospel, we've been in the book of Acts, and we've came across some challenging passages, but we've also came across some hopeful passages. And so this original passage that we were going to be preaching today was Acts chapter 21 through 27 through chapter 22 through verse 29. And we decided that that'd be a bit much. And so we toned it down a bit. And so I want to go back and just kind of read kind of some highlights in regard to what what we will not cover. Some of it's repetitive, but nonetheless, it's valuable. And it helps read into the context of what we'll get to hear today. And so Paul basically is being challenged by those who are around him not to go into Jerusalem. He just returned from a riot in Ephesus where people were upset about him and preaching the gospel of Jesus. And so as we go about advancing the gospel, you have to know that there will always be opposition. We talked about that a little bit last week, that opposition will be persistent in the midst of Jesus' name being large and glorified and being made much of. And so the opposition is present, but Paul is persistent in continuing to advance the gospel of Jesus. And so he gets in, he shares they're attempting to not allow him to go. And there's a verse that says where Paul says, "Hey, listen, why are you making me sad? Why are you crying and making my heart sad? Don't you know that I have already made it up in my mind? This is the call that I have to go and suffer for the gospel, but to also even die if necessary." And you know, so Paul has his friends around him who are walking in the Spirit, but Paul is knowing that this is his call to go and do, to go and advance the gospel. So he proceeds. And then the rest of those chapters and verses are an introduction to his testimony. And then he takes time to actually tell his testimony. And then we jump in verse 22, and it reads as follows. It says, up to this word, they had listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth." Paul has spoke to them in their language, and they related to him, and they were quiet, and they gave him an ear as he shared his whole story. But then it stopped. And now Paul is not worthy to be standing on the same ground as them. Away with this man. He no longer deserves to exist. And you might ask the question, why? Well, the answer to that question is that Paul was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to Gentiles. And to many of the high priests and the Jews, that was an offensive thing to do. So in verse 22, it says, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. His life is no longer worthy of existing. He should not be breathing any longer." Isn't it interesting how the tides can turn? I don't know if you've ever been involved in relationships or friendships where at one moment you are awesome, and then the next moment it's, I wish you death. It's probably pretty extreme, right? Like, fairly extreme. I can remember a time when I played ball in college, and I always go back to these stories because that was a part of my life. And in those stories, God did some awesome things, but he also taught me some valuable lessons. And I think a lot of those stories stick because usually these things will happen, and then I would go outside and put on football pads and run into other people for hours, and that's the last thing I remember. So take it as it is, right? But I remember a time where on campus I was doing campus ministry and friends of mine were coming to the Lord and people were getting saved and people were leaving the college party life and stopping drinking and stopping smoking and stopping, you know, all of the stops that you're supposed to do, right? Completely, dramatically changing their lives. And folks wanted to be around what was happening at my school, like, folks wanted to be around that, so they came to FCA, and they would come, and they would join, and they would read Bible study with us, and they'd learn, and they'd grow, and they'd be like, man, we love Jesus too, and it was an amazing time. But then there was also, like, individuals who, like, literally, like, didn't like us at all. In fact, I can remember one time we approached some individuals who were partaking in some illegal activity inside the dorm room. I won't go into details. And my roommate said, hey, Aaron, man, did you see what was going on? And I said, yeah, I kind of did. And there were some things taking place. And so I walked in the room. And when I walked in the room, probably 15 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, the whole room was empty except for one guy. And this guy went on to continue to tell me how much he was going to beat me up and stuff me in my room and, you know, all these things that he was going to do. Now, Jesus says, turn the other cheek, and I get all of that, but that wasn't going to happen. No way. But what did happen was we had a gospel interaction. And we had a conversation. We had multiple conversations. And I tell you today that guy, he's a pastor now. There was a ton of opposition in that room. But you never know the seed that you'll get to plant in the midst of opposition. And you never know who will water that seed. And you never know how that seed will grow. So my challenge is to always be persistent in being a seed spreader. Paul was persistent. He didn't allow a riot coming from a riot with the possibility of going into another riot stop him from doing what he needed to do. He didn't even let the ethnic thing that happened to him. Paul was accused of being an Egyptian vagabond and leading many men to a rebellion. He didn't even let that stop him. Verse 23, as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought to the barracks, saying that he would be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" So let me set this scene for you for just a moment. They bring, folks are rallying up and people are flinging their jackets in the dust. People are angry and it's in an uproar. It's almost like the riot in Ephesus all over again. People are flinging their coats. Folks are yelling. Some people don't even know why they're there. Some people know why they're there. But it's anger, it's confusion. And the guy's like, the only way we can deal with this is to examine him by flogging him. Because at some point, he'll be able to own this and confess. And so they tie him up, his hands, to the barrack, to the pole. They tie him up. Now, let me explain this scene. He's stripped of his clothing. Because this particular way of flogging was meant to bring all about shame. So he's stripped away from his clothing is stripped away from him. He's tied to a post, and they got this whip. And let me explain this whip. It is several pieces of leather, and tied to these several pieces of leather are things like glass. Tied to these several pieces of leather are things like bones, metal weights, things that you can think in your mind that if it hits flesh, not only will it like bruise it, but hopefully it grabs it enough to rip off the flesh. He's been through this before. Paul is a veteran. But he's tied up and he's stripped of his clothing, and they're about to hit him with this, because the goal was to bring so much pain that they would surrender or confess or they would die. I was doing some research on this, and it said that the pain that people who were flogged, the pain that they felt is similar to that of a shotgun blast close range. So if you think about this, Paul has received 40 of these shotgun blasts at close range before, right? And now he's about to do it again, all for the sake of the gospel. We have a hard time setting our schedules to be free, to proclaim the gospel. We have a hard time denying ourselves of privileges to be free, to proclaim the gospel. We have a hard time with our checkbooks to be free, to advance the gospel. We have a hard time with our families and our children to be free, to advance the gospel. And here Paul is, tied. And he asks if he can ask a question. And he brings up his citizenship. Because like I said, Paul has been here before. He knows this pain. The purpose was to bring about the slowest death with the most amount of pain is possible. It would cause internal and external damage to the body. Because, see, here's what would happen. When they would flog them, again, they had things, and the intention was that they'd hit the flesh, and that they, when they pulled back, the flesh would be ripped. And they keep doing that. And so what ends up happening is when the initial skin is ripped, what's next? The fascia. When that's ripped, what's next? Bones and internal organs. The goal was to make you suffer until you died or till you confessed. The goal was to cause as much shame as possible. That's how gruesome it was. In verse 26, Paul says this. When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him, they withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and he had him bound. All because Paul was a citizen, he escaped this moment. Because of his citizenship, by birth, he was able to escape possible death. His identity had already been mistaken as an Egyptian leading 100 men, hundreds of men into rebellion. He was already assumed to be something that he wasn't. In fact, when he spoke Greek, they didn't. The guys who were examining him, they were impressed by his ability to speak this language. Paul spoke of his citizenship, but Jesus gave his up. Paul took a moment to ask a question so that he might be rescued because of his citizenship, but Jesus gave his up. Some of us are in this place that Paul used his privilege in order to continue to gain the gospel, to advance the gospel. And that's awesome. And some of us have that opportunity, whether it's influence, whether it's finances, whether it's ethnicity, whether it's background or education or leadership, whatever it is that God has given over to you in areas of influence, it might be a good investment for you to utilize that for the kingdom. Don't stick it in your back pockets and sit on it. It might be valuable for you to use your privilege, whatever that privilege is, right? We've heard this statement about white privilege before. It might be valuable to utilize that for the sake of the kingdom. You may be able to get in spaces and say things that I can't say for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of unity, for the sake of the kingdom advancement. You may be in a position of wealth. You may be able to get in places that other people can't get into because God has strategically put you in that place to be able to advance the gospel to the people that you bump shoulders with all the time. So maybe your job and your career and your education is not all for you. Maybe your job, your career, your education, and your advancement and your in your career is for the sake of advancing the gospel. Maybe God has allowed you to be a stay-at-home dad or a stay-at-home mom, and you get to have these little really cool play dates with other families, and you get to go to these places. Or maybe God has allowed you to have an injury or be sick, and you've looked at it as, why me? Maybe God wants to utilize that for the sake of advancing his kingdom. I used to question God, why? Like, I'm a football player. Why would you allow somebody who's tough like me to get depression and anxiety? And if I told you the stories of the people who I've met that I was able to share the gospel with because of my illness, you'd be amazed. If I told you how I was able to talk about mental health with people who probably wouldn't share it with anyone else, and I could understand where they're coming from, you'd be amazed. God is always using the things that we despise for his glory. Oh, it's sweet. But this is not the case of Jesus. And I want to point us to this. When we talk about advancing the gospel and like pushing forth on the message of the gospel and talking about Jesus, we have to remember that when we talk about advancing, we're not just talking about, hey, let's go do these awesome things for people. No, that's not what we're talking about. We can have all types of organizations and nonprofits who do that. When I speak about advancing the gospel from a follower of Christ's perspective, I'm speaking specifically about speaking the message of Jesus to those who are lost. Now, there may be venues in which we use or vehicles in which we use for that to take place, but the goal is to tell them about Jesus so that their hearts would be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and that they come to know him in saving grace and they could spend eternity with him. Amen? Amen? That's the hope. We must remember Jesus when we're talking about advancing the gospel, because if we are absent-minded of the work on the cross, we've lost all purpose. Can't be absent-minded about the work that took place on the cross. So Jesus was treated in the same manner as Paul. He was flogged. He prayed to God and he said, Lord, but as the events were unfolding, he said, God, if there's any other way that this can take place, show me that. Let this cup pass from me. We get to see his humanity. And we get to see that submitted over to the Lord. And Jesus says these words. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Those should be some of the sweetest words to the follower of Jesus that you ever hear. That Jesus was about to take on the sins of the world. That he was about to take on all of our sins, every one of them. And he asked his Father because he felt it. And he felt that weight. His sweat drops were turning into blood. He felt the weight, the agony, the pressure. He felt the weight that sin causes when it disrupts marriages. He felt the weight that sin causes when relationships are at odds, when people can't get along. He felt the weight in a falling world when things don't work like they should. He felt the weight of individual and collective unrighteousness. He felt the weight of racism. He felt the weight of moms who desire to have children. He felt that weight. He felt the weight of the single woman who desires to be married. He felt that weight of the one who desires to have a career but can't. Like, he felt the weight. He felt the fallenness of our world and that we can go. And that's why Hebrews says that we don't have a high priest who can identify with us. But we have a high priest who can identify with us. So we should go boldly to the throne of grace, not timidly, but boldly to the throne of grace, not softly and nervous and hoping, but like barely hoping, but like fully hoping that he will understand, that he hears you. His citizenship didn't even matter. He said, nevertheless, not my plans. Nevertheless, not my schedule. Nevertheless, not what I thought was my opportunity. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Y'all, that's how we gotta live. Think about if you said that in your mind, if that was your disposition about life. Just for a moment. Think about arguments that you've had. Let's be very practical. Think about disagreements and frustrations. Think about relationships that have been burned. Think about how interactions have taken place that people are still wrestling through, building relationships back up right now. If you would have just said, nevertheless, not my will, how important is that phrase for us? I don't think we can measure it. Because if Jesus had said, my will, my schedule, my plan, my way, my 5-year, what would have happened? Amen. I'm glad he didn't either. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, because we mattered more. He saw us as valuable. He saw us as valuable. At the root of most of our issues, we have a hard time finding our own value. And we've allowed other things to give us value that don't deserve to give us value. We are image bearers, number one. And number two, Jesus gave us an opportunity to be in an eternal relationship with him. That blows everything else out of the water. It really does. Scripture teaches us this. Philippians chapter 2, and I don't have it on the screen today. Just follow along with me in your Bibles or flip through your phones or iPads. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, let each of you look not only to her own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, listen to this phrase, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus wasn't fighting for his identity here. He didn't even count it something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born into the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. They did not reason with Jesus because he didn't give them anything to reason about because he emptied himself. Humility empties us. Sometimes God puts us in humiliating situations so that we will be humble. Anybody ever been in one? I have. Too many to probably name. Because we all have a hard time humbling ourselves. We say we will, like, I'm going to humble myself this time. No, you won't. You're going to scratch the surface of humility, which is probably good behavior. God puts us in situations to bring us to a place of humility because sometimes that's when we can hear best. Sometimes that's when we call out more. Although he was spotless, although he was blameless, he was guilty. And he was guilty by choice of taking on the sins of the world. He chose to do that. He gave, it said, God demonstrated his love to us in Romans chapter 5. God demonstrated his love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Nothing that we did to tighten up or make things look a little bit more tidy. In the midst of our sin, in the midst of whatever it is, God demonstrated love. He was guilty, not because of him, but because of us. So here's my challenge if you desire to advance the gospel, it will cost you. Everybody in Scripture who went on to do God's work, every disciple, it cost them. It will cost you time. It'll cost you freedom. It'll cost you your privileges. It'll cost you your money. It'll cost you your pleasure and your health. It could cost you family. It might cost you honor or fame or notoriety or relationships. It will cost you something. But here is my challenge. It's totally worth it. Whatever the cost, I believe, it's totally worth it. If you just take time to look at what Jesus has done, doubter, seeker, follower. If you get rid of your doubt for just a moment, if you are a seeker and you've tried everything, if you just give Jesus a little bit of space in your heart, he'll take care of the rest. Your life won't be the same. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy, but it won't be the same. Advancing the gospel, it'll cost you. It'll cost you a little bit, or it'll cost you a lot, but it's going to cost you. And everybody in this room has an opportunity to not only know Jesus and follow him, but also advance the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're great, and we're thankful for what you've done. In our hearts, we're thankful for what you have accomplished through your work on the cross. We're grateful that in the midst of our downfalls, our sin, our unrighteousness, our disobedience, that you've been gracious to us. I pray for the folks in this room, Lord, and including me, that you'd give us hearts to advance, and that we wouldn't be slow in doing that, that we'd be obedient and we'd be humble, and that we'd understand that it's going to cost us. But God, I'm fairly certain. In fact, I'm 100% certain that what we lose or what we give will be fully reimbursed on earth and in heaven. And that's something that gives me hope. And that's something that should give us all hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.